I want to share a special lesson with you today and teach you a principle that I think could revolutionize your life and even the life of this church. Now, I want to begin with a story a friend of mine told me. He lives in Southern California. He says he and a buddy were driving down one of their busy freeways one day, and they saw a strange sight at the side of the road. They saw a van on the side of the road. Let me give you some background. The van was driven by a bunch of nuns, and they had run out of gas. And evidently they had decided to go and look for something to put some gas in their car. They didn't have a gas can in the van, but they did have a bedpan. So they walked several blocks with their bedpan, filled it up with gas, and came back and were pouring the contents into their van as my friend and his buddy drove by. And the buddy turned to my friend and said, "Now that's what I call faith." And the moral of the story is, anybody who gets anywhere in the kingdom of God has to travel by faith. The only mode of travel that God recognizes in His economy and in His kingdom is travel by faith. Walking by faith is the only way pilgrims make progress, even if there's water in the way. The principle I want to teach you this morning can revolutionize your life unless you want to spend the rest of your life being a boat potato. Now let me explain what I mean by asking you to turn to Matthew 14 with me. Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then it says He made His disciples get into a boat to cross the sea. He went up on top of a mountain to pray, and during the night He could look down and see the disciples in the boat on the water. And they were in a bit of a crisis because a storm had come up, the waves were high, the wind was strong, and they were having trouble getting across the water. And so we pick up the story in verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You of little faith," He said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now, we should not read these stories too casually. They were real stories, real events, and they happened to real people who must have many times looked back over these episodes of their own lives and reflected for many hours. I'm sure Peter had many occasions to look back on this event in his life and replay it in his mind. And I'm sure it was a bittersweet memory. On the one hand, I'm sure he looked back with some sense of regret that Jesus had to rescue him from sinking. But perhaps he also recalled with some delight the exhilaration he momentarily felt as he actually walked on the water. Now, did he fail to complete his bold walk of faith? Yes. But I contend there were 11 bigger failures still sitting in the boat. In other words, I would rather be an inept water walker than an inactive boat potato. There's got to be more to life than just trying to stay safe, which I am convinced has become the number one pursuit of the American dream. I want you to write down this conviction, because I believe it with all my heart, that we were made for more than simply avoiding failure. Surely the God of all creation, put us on this earth to do more than just to sit in the boat. I am told that this is a true story, that there's a cemetery out in the country in the Midwest with a rather unique tombstone. It's over the grave of a woman named Nancy Jones. She was an elderly spinster. She lived in a small Midwestern community all her life. And she died with the notoriety of being the single oldest resident of that town. Now, on the day she died, the editor of the local newspaper determined that there should be some sort of a caption about her commemorating her long life. But the more he thought about it, the more he realized that while Miss Jones had never done anything terribly wrong, she'd never been arrested or spent a night in jail, anything like that, yet, in all her many years, she'd never really done anything of note either. Now, while I'm musing over this with the morning coffee with the man at the local cemetery who made the tombstones, that man said, you know, I've got the same thought. She lived all these years and it seems like I should put something on her tombstone besides just her name and the date of her birth and a dash and the date of her death, but I don't know what to put. So the editor of the paper said, I'm going back to the office and I'm going to give this assignment to the first reporter I see and whatever they write, just put on her tombstone. So he goes back to his office, and the first reporter he sees is the sports editor. Now, I am told you can go to this cemetery, and you could read the following on her tombstone. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. For her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. Now, if you never come to bat, you will never know the frustration of striking out, and you will never know the thrill of hitting a home run. Or to put it another way, if you never get out of the boat, you'll never walk on water. When other people sum up my life, when my own children look back on my life, if God grants me the grace to live many years, I want them to be able to say more than, he sure could sit in a boat. He never came close to drowning because he never tried anything. And more than that, I don't want God to sum up my life that way. You may have heard the story when Steve Jobs, the young computer whiz kid who started Apple Computers, looked for a professional CEO to run his company. He went to New York to try to get John Sculley, who was the CEO of PepsiCo Company, to come and run Apple Computers. And Mr. Sculley had a nice, secure, safe job in a big skyscraper office in New York City. Comfortable life. And moving all the way to California, this new upstart computer industry was kind of a risk. And he made it hard for Jobs to convince him to move until he said in his autobiography, Stephen Jobs said one line that convicted him and shook him to his soul. He said, the young man looked at him and said, John Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want the chance to change the world? Do you realize this morning, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, Jesus of Nazareth has offered you a chance to change the world. The world can be different. Because you and I are living in it right now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But you can't answer that challenge from the safety of the boat. I want to suggest to you today that the Christianity practiced by most Americans is so sanitized and so domesticated that boat potato discipleship has become the norm. Sitting and watching somebody else do something has become how most Christians sum up their faith. And we don't ever have to worry about drowning. Because we haven't taken a risk for Jesus in so long, we can't remember what it feels like to be out on the water. Tony Campolo says that most of us, instead of praying every night, if I die before I wake, need to pray instead, wake me up before I die. Wouldn't you like if God gives you the grace to be old? To be able to look back on your life and remember the times you were on the water. Now, let me tell you quickly some points you got to understand if you'd like to be a prospective water walker. Here's the first. The call will always require more faith. You need to know that. In fact, let me share with you several things about the call that are important to remember. First is Jesus is often going to show up when you least expect Him to. In fact, you might be in a crisis. You might be in a storm. You might be thinking about 1,000 distractions when Jesus just shows up and issues you a call you never would have expected when that day started. He does that a lot. I'll tell you something else. He's never going to call you to sink. He will never deliberately set you up for failure. Jesus takes no morbid delight in calling people into situations He knows they will fail at so that He can have the pleasure of rescuing them. If He's going to call you to do something, no matter how amazing that call might be, He's going to give you the power to do it. But here's the most important thing you need to know about the call. His assignments will always make you face one of your fears. Did you know the single command that appears in the Bible more than any other is the command, fear not. Because fear is the number one reason we avoid doing what God asks us to do. Now realize Jesus could have dealt with Peter's fear. He could have pointed His finger at the wind and made it die down. He could have told the waves, be still. It would have been calm. The wind's gone. The waves are still. And then He could have said, okay, Peter, it's safe now. Come get out of the boat. He didn't do that, did He? Because Jesus is not in the business of canceling fearful situations. He's in the business of canceling fear in His people in the middle of those situations. And there's a big difference. Because I want to tell you something. Facing fear is the price of growth. You cannot grow until you face by faith something that takes you out of your comfort zone. You know, Edmund Hillary was the first man to climb Mount Everest. The first time he tried, he did not succeed. In fact, one member of his party died. And when he came back to London, they still held a dinner in his honor. And behind the head table, there was a big picture of Mount Everest. And when Hillary got up to speak, he turned and looked at that picture. And he said, Mount Everest, you've defeated me, but I will return and I will defeat you because you can't get any bigger. But I can. And that's exactly what Jesus does to us in His discipling process. He brings us to those places where we may have been conquered in the past, and by faith, He makes us bigger. Now, if you stay in a boat, you'll never get wet. And you'll never get stronger. I want to give Peter credit for asking for a test only more faith could pass. Notice, he didn't request a promise. He requested a command. Lord, tell me to do it. He didn't ask for a guarantee. Lord, promise me if I get out of this boat, nothing bad will happen. He just asked for the opportunity to do by faith what he had never done before. Have you ever asked God for something like that? Have you ever in your life prayed and said, God, give me tomorrow a test that will require more faith than I have ever mustered to this point? Because I want to be more tomorrow than I've ever been in my life. Because I think God will answer a prayer like that. I think that invitation will be responded to and the challenge will come. And you'll have to trust and obey in the face of fear. But when it comes, so will a reservation. And the reservation is simply that the boat will always seem safer. almost everybody will agree that staying in the boat makes better sense. But what I want to do this morning is ask you to rethink the world's definition of wisdom. Maybe boat potato wisdom is not as safe as it seems. For example, do you remember the story Jesus taught called the parable of the talents? Jesus said a master called in three servants. He gave to one five gifts or talents, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. And he said to them, I'm going to go away for a time, and I will come back for a time of accounting. Be good stewards of the gifts I've given you. Now, only the master can decide who gets what. And you ought to understand that when the master returns, he's not going to measure me by the gifts he gave you. He's going to measure me by my stewardship of the gifts he gave me. And so the five talent man came to the master and said, you gave me five, and I've turned them into five more, and here they are. And the master said, you were a good and faithful servant. And the man with two came back with two. But then the man who was given one came in and said, you know, it's a scary world out there. And I know you expect a lot. So I took that talent and I buried it so that nobody could get it. And nobody could use it. And it wouldn't be lost. I wasn't about to risk your talent. Here it is. And the master said something next that is almost startling. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, lazy I almost could expect, but wicked, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? He didn't cheat on his wife. He didn't abuse his kids. He didn't fraud his neighbor. But the master said, you're wicked. Your fear that something might go wrong paralyzed you from doing what was right. That doesn't sound like wisdom to me. I want to suggest to you that fear has produced more practicing heretics than bad theology ever has. In fact, I'll give you another example. A man came to Jesus one time, good, moral, decent guy, and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commands, keep them. He said, I'm doing my best, but is there anything else? And Jesus said, yeah, you got a big old boat. Get out of it. In fact, you have a yacht. Get out of it. Sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And you'll have eternal life. And the Bible says, the thought of giving up his yacht made him sad. Jesus told him to get out, and good sense told him to stay in. So he stayed in his yacht and he left. He played it safe. And he never got saved. That doesn't sound like wisdom to me. Now, you and I, if we want to be wise, had better identify our boat. Your boat is whatever represents security and safety to you apart from God Himself. That thing that makes you afraid if the thought of leaving it or losing it could possibly present itself. You need to identify your boat. You need to understand that fear is a form of idolatry. Fear is saying there is something out there competing with God for my highest affection. And there's only one antidote for fear. Peter said, and he would know, 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. The only way to dethrone fear is to enthrone Christ, and that's going to require taking steps of obedience in His direction, knowing full well that those steps are going to take you out of your comfort zone. And you need to get out of the boat a little bit every day. And I'll tell you why. Here's your motivation. Because the water is where Jesus is. Before we judge Peter too harshly, you got to remember, Peter wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus was not in the boat. Peter didn't say, "Lord, I've always wanted to impress these clowns. Give me power to walk on water." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Lord, tell me to walk on water." He said, "Lord, bid me to come to you." Water walkers desire to be in the presence of God. And I got to tell you this. People who step out in faith, leave their boat, get out of their comfort zone, and head in the direction of God, are going to experience the presence of God at a dimension that people that stay in the boat will never know. I told this story several months ago on a Wednesday night. I want the rest of you to hear it. Milton Cunningham is a missionary, and he says that not long ago he was on a plane from Atlanta to Dallas, and it was one of those rows that have three seats on one side of the aisle, and so he sat down in the middle seat where he was assigned, and on one side of him sat down a young girl who obviously had Down's syndrome. And as they were getting comfortable and putting on their seat belts, she suddenly turned and tugged his shoulder. She said, "Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning?" He kind of smiled awkwardly and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I did brush my teeth this morning." "Good, you should brush your teeth every morning." And a minute later, she touched his shoulder again. "Mister, do you smoke?" That was even easier to answer. "Well, no, honey, I do not smoke." "That's good, you shouldn't smoke, it'll kill you." And a minute later, she touched him again. "Mister, do you love Jesus?" Well, that was the easiest one to answer of all. "Yes, I love Jesus very much." "Good, we should love Jesus." About that time, a businessman sat down on the other side of Milton. And they began to get ready for his flight, and he pulled out a magazine. Obviously, he didn't want to be disturbed. Milton felt a tug on his shoulder. "Ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning." "Well, honey, he doesn't want to be disturbed. Ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning." And he knew he wasn't going to be able to get her quiet, so he tapped the man on the shoulder. "Excuse me, my new friend here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning." And the businessman looked and summed up the situation and smiled nervously and said, "Yes, I did." Milton knew exactly where this was headed. "Ask him if he smokes." And then, of course, finally, "Ask him if he loves Jesus." Milton said, "That's too personal. You can't do things like that to strangers." Now remember, this guy's a missionary. But the truth is, he was afraid. She was pushing him out of his boat. But she wouldn't give up. And so finally, he turned and said, "My friend here really wants to know if you love Jesus." And the guy's face got kind of dark. And then it kind of softened and said, "You know, I've decided that I really wish I knew more about God. And I thought about searching for God, but I don't even know where to start." And so for 2 hours from Atlanta to Dallas, Milton Cunningham helped him start. And what happened was that Jesus showed up and Milton experienced the company of the Lord in a way he never would have known in the boat. Now that's why those calls come in the middle of the night. I want to live the life I was called to live. I don't want to look back on my life and regret the bold prayers I never prayed and the sacrificial gifts I never offered and the faith steps I never took. I don't want to think about the person I could have been but was too afraid to become. Walking on the water was Jesus' gift to Peter. But getting out of the boat was Peter's gift to Jesus. And I want you to give Jesus a gift today. But before you can decide what the gift is, you need to ask a question. And the question is, what step would you take if you had more faith? Think about it for a second. Maybe if you had a bit more faith, you would have gone on that mission trip. If you had a bit more faith when you made out that budget, you would have put tithing at the very top. If you had a bit more faith, you'd break off that relationship with that unbeliever, even though it might frighten you to be alone, because following God's command is ultimately more important. If you had more faith, that friend you work next to would have been invited to church by now. Lloyd Douglas, in his classic novel, The Robe, has an interesting exchange between two characters. One's named Marcellus, and he's writing his fiancée, Diana. And he's telling her about Jesus' teaching and his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And finally he writes, and he tells her that he has decided to become a disciple of Jesus. And she writes back, and she says, "What I feared was that it might affect you. It's a beautiful story. Let it remain so. We don't have to do anything about it, do we?" Well, as a matter of fact, you do. You can't just admire the story from the boat. You have to do something about it. And so at the bottom of your outline, you see some little words. Grant me more faith too. I don't know how that sentence should end. But if you asked God, He would tell you what to write. So bow your heads right now. Let's listen to the praise team as they sing this song over us. And you ask God how to finish that sentence.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way.
I just want to say one last thing. Jesus is only calling you to follow His example. He was safe in heaven. No sin, no scandal, no shame. He could have stayed there. He didn't have to risk coming and dying, knowing full well that many would still turn their back. but he didn't play it safe. You were worth too much to do that. He's just calling you to follow his example. And if you've never been baptized in Jesus Christ, that's your call. Step out of your comfort zone. Confess your sin and your need for a Savior. Be baptized today. Or maybe your call is to leave that sin that's kept you enslaved. Maybe your call is to accept the challenge God put on your heart just a moment ago. And maybe you'd like to go and tell it to your elders and let them pray over you for more strength and faith. I don't know what the answer to the call is, but God will make it clear. So let's sing and let's encourage each other as we respond. Would you stand up together, please?